usual lesson this week, spend some time here at the beginning talking about a more practical matter, and then the sermon afterwards will necessarily be the plan, a little bit shorter to accommodate for that. So I'm going to talk about something that's going to be happening next. This might be the first time, if you're a member with us, that you've heard of this. But we're going to have a survey next week. And what this is going to be is a very preliminary survey of all the congregation regarding our current eldership status. And I just want to emphasize here at the very front, this really is intended to be a very preliminary type of survey. And so this is not to appoint elders. This is not, we're not at that stage yet. We're really trying to just figure out where, as a congregation, we are at. And so I want to show you the survey that you're going to see next week so that you can see that. I can even email it out this week, a PDF, so that you can see that. This is what you'll see next week. It won't say sample survey, but preliminary congregational survey for potential elders, your name. And what we're going to do is have them all printed out, have names on them, and hand you yours with your name on it so that we know who has one and who hasn't received one yet. So you'll get one with your name on it. And what we'll do next week after services, have our closing prayer, we'll just sit down very quickly and 2, 3, 4 people hand out the piece of paper, and you'll be able to get this and fill it out very quickly, because the goal is for you to know what you're going to write down. You're going to know what you're going to do before you walk in the doors today, because you've had all week to be thinking about this, or longer, if this has been on your radar from before that. And so really, the idea is for you to get this, for you to be able to quickly fill it out, and then quickly hand it back to us. And if you know, I suppose if there's some other circumstance, whatever, you could maybe have it longer, but the goal is for you to kind of know what you're planning to write. Okay, there's really just one question on the survey, although here you'll see technically there's two. And the question is, you know, do you have names or not? Okay, if you believe that there are men of our congregation who are biblically qualified to be elders, please list those names here. And so you'll, you know, again, the plan is for you to have thought about that this week, prayed about that this week, thought about the scriptures, maybe have your Bible open, and be thinking. We've been talking about elders quite a bit as a congregation for months now. In our Sunday morning class, we've been talking about that. And so that's where you put names if you believe someone to be qualified. Well, like I said, really there's just one question on the survey. But if you didn't put a name there, number two, if you didn't submit someone's name, why? Circle one. You think there aren't. Okay? You believe no men are qualified. Or maybe you say, I'm not sure. Maybe you just moved here. You're a newer member with us. And so you want us to know that, yeah, there could be men, but I'm just not sure. Or whatever reason. Like that. Or there's some other reason. And here's what it says at the bottom of the survey. According to the process we agreed upon, any man whose name appears on a notable amount of surveys will meet with JD and Paul to discuss if he will be willing to serve. Now, if you have been with us while we've talked about this, the original number that was given was 50%, that if a name shows up on 50% of surveys, Paul and I will talk with them. But here's the thing, is the men at the last decision meeting, they changed that, said, don't worry about the 50%. JD, you and Paul have discretion. You can meet with them if it's close to that or whatever. So I guess it's up to our discretion then. And so it's been changed to say notable amount of surveys. And here again, to emphasize the preliminary nature of this, the results of the survey and any subsequent conversations will be taken before the congregation. This is only intended as a preliminary survey. No further action will be taken from these survey results without the direction of the congregation. So this is just to kind of get a feel for where we are. For example, the idea was proposed that if another evangelist came here who could potentially someday be an elder, well, would that help us? Well, if we have zero men of our group who are viewed as qualified or themselves would be willing to serve, as conversation would establish, well, then getting one more person may not be that helpful. You know, that kind of thing, to evaluate our state. So again, this survey is not for appointing elders. We would be steps away from that. We'd be a few steps away from that. And really, we're not at the stage for you to voice concern or criticisms about potential candidates. I don't even think you would have to pick up the phone this week, because we're not about to appoint someone. So this is not to say, J.D., this guy is not qualified. Well, you may feel that. Maybe you're right about that. But that's not really the stage we're at with this. Really, all the survey is intending to do is just to see where we're at, what stage we are in the process. You see, I'm trying to emphasize that. Just to, you know, to you know, this is not the pinnacle of the process. We're trying to figure out where we're at. So that's going to happen next Sunday. The plan is right after the closing prayer, we can just sit down real quick, pass those out. You should know the names you're going to fill out before you even get here, and then return those quickly. That way, then, you know, next Sunday at 1:15, we'll have a handful of surveys then to process. What we're going to do now is just spend a few minutes then talking about elders. And this lesson is intended to supplement the things that we've been talking about in the class on Sunday, Don's class. There's going to be some repetition, of course, but really what I'm trying to do in the few minutes that we have this morning is to supplement what's been said, not to just repeat. In other words, if you've been in Don's class, please don't turn off your brain. Please don't start checking Facebook. What I did is, a few weeks ago, I had some comments to make. I want to say this, I want to say that. I said, no, J.D., why don't you make a sermon out of this? And so I started writing down all the comments I was going to make that didn't get made. And you know, that became the skeleton of this lesson. So these are things that I think should be said or fleshed out to complement those lessons. And there's really just 5 points for us this morning. We're talking about appointing elders. We're first of all looking for men, number one, according to God's standard and instruction. And that's just so important for us as we're looking at this process. This is not about what I think or the kind of leaders that I would like or what I would think would make a good leader. We're really trying to submit to God's word. What he says would be a good leader, what he says are his ideal kind of leader, and then submitting to that. So it's God's standard, looking to God's instructions in the word for that. And so we're just trying to really fulfill our biblical responsibility. So as we think about that, let me ask this question. It's kind of a thought question. Is there a burden on us one direction or the other? Is there a burden on us to, we have got to have elders, you know, kind of no matter what, and hey, these guys are mostly qualified, but we got to have an eldership. So they're the closest thing we got. Is the burden on that side? You know, the pressure is us to have elders in place. Or is there a burden on the other side that we must not put in unqualified men? And so if there's the hint of a shade of question or concern, we shouldn't put them in because we can't put in unqualified men. That would be kind of pressure to not wrongly appoint. Is there a burden on either side of that? And maybe you'd say it's more like a continuum, you know. Well, it's kind of maybe somewhere in the middle. But what do you think about that? Is one of those more important? How should we be thinking biblically? I think the answer is we need to be thinking kind of in the middle, right? We need to feel pressure on both of those sides. One, to put into place God's plan. And that is for a congregation to have this kind of leadership. But on the other hand, we also don't want to do that carelessly, recklessly, and just throw in the closest thing we got. We can't really do that unless we have people. We have confidence that are biblically qualified men. Here's why I say that. I don't think we have anyone over here. I haven't seen this. I haven't at all seen this idea, well, just throw in the closest thing we got because we got to have elders. So I don't see that. And I also don't think we've seen this here. I haven't seen that. You know, this like, but ooh, I don't think we, you know, we got to be super, you know, like the unpardonable sin would be to ever make a man who wasn't qualified an elder to be an elder. I haven't seen either of those. But let me ask this question. Which of those do you think would be more subtly easy to fall into? And maybe that could go either way. But I suspect it'd be more easy to subtly fall into this one over here. to have such a care, and we're so concerned about doing things God's way that we never feel comfortable enough to actually go through with it. And we just shouldn't do that. I mean, we need to have reasonable certainty, but then we need to, when we have that, to go and do that. And maybe that's about ourselves. Maybe the men are humble. They realize they're not perfect people. And so they look at themselves and say, I'm not so sure I could ever live up to that. Well, you know, there are lots of people in the New Testament that sure lived up to that, because we see elders there. And that's God's plan. So his plan is for people to be able to live up to that. Or maybe it'd be someone in the congregation who has a emotional reluctance. And we just want to avoid that kind of thing. We want to be in the middle and be careful and to make sure we fulfill God's plan as he's given it to us. Point number two, then, is we're looking for men above reproach. And that has been discussed in the class. This is the quote I wrote down that I think is a good one, kind of a good summary of this idea, where it says, no serious accusations can be brought against them. Like, the idea that a serious accusation doesn't stick against that kind of person. And what I want to do here is to look at the text in Titus chapter 1 and the text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and show what I think is going on there in the text. Now, if you were here for Don's class when he brought this up, Don made some allusion to this this thing that J.D. says. And Don talked about that J.D. brought up this idea a few years ago and that there's some merit in thinking about that. I just want to present that to our group again. It's been about four or so years since we studied this and I taught on it. So let me just teach again what I think is going on there. What I think is going on there is this idea of people, these men being above reproach, is kind of the organizing principle. I don't mean that's the only thing. But I think it needs to stand out and be highlighted in our mind as we consider these things. It's kind of the idea that we're aiming for, and the other things in the list end up being a lot of that, just fleshing out this idea. Okay, let's look at Titus chapter 1. This is a translation before you that is intended to mimic the grammar and thereby kind of the structure of the Greek. So this is not the end-all, be-all translation, but this translation exists to show us visibly the grammar of what's going on when Paul wrote this to Titus. And so before we even read this, I want you to look at this. We got here verses 5 through 9. How many sentences cover the span of verses? Can you see that on there? How many sentences comprise these verses? Just two, right? Just two, and it's highlighting that because there's a big break there. But here, verse 5 and 6 is one sentence, and then period ends there. And the verses 7, 8, 9, one sentence, period. Now you may not know this from your Bible studies, but Paul likes to write big, long sentences, long sentences in the Greek. And that was maybe more doable in the Greek of the first century than we would typically think of in English. But Paul, he did that. He wrote really, really long sentences. And he's kind of doing that here a little bit. So I want you to look at this, and let's read this together then, seeing that there's just two sentences being delivered. Okay, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might set right what was lacking and appoint elders in each town, as I directed you. If someone is blameless, a one-woman man, having children who are faithful and not with a reputation of living recklessly or being insubordinate, for an overseer as God's steward must be blameless, not stubborn, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not a bully, not greedy for money, but loving strangers, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, devout, disciplined, holding fast to the faithful word according to what was taught, so he might be able both to encourage with healthy teaching and also expose those who contradict. Now, I'll just get this out of the way. On this slide and the next, you'll see that the phrase here in verse 6 is translated a one-woman man. Most translations will say a husband of one wife. That can be translated both ways. There is useful things in both those different ways of translating, useful things to consider. We're not getting into that in this lesson, but just know that that's another way of considering that idea. As we look at this, these two sentences here of the qualifications, did you notice how both of those sentences kind of start? He says in verse 5, I left you in Crete to establish elders. If someone is blameless, one woman, man, children who are faithful. Okay, next sentence. Because for an overseer, as God's steward, must be blameless, not stubborn, not quick-tempered, etc., etc. Do you see how you look at that and think, you know, what he's kind of trying to do there is say, this has got to be a guy who is a strong, godly Christian man who is not open to accusations of real weakness in his character there. And that the other things are kind of pointing back, maybe specifically or maybe not as connected, but that becomes at least some kind of organizing element for us. And that is maybe the big thing. So instead of thinking as blameless as just one other thing on the checklist, right? Blameless and stubborn, not stubborn and not quick-tempered. But a little bit more than that, a little bit more highlighted than that. Look at 1 Timothy 3. As you look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, how many sentences in Paul's way, how many sentences are in these seven verses? Three, right? And again, there's the breaks there. Verse 1, period. Verse 2 is long, period. Verse 7, period. Okay, so let's read this together. This is a faithful saying. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a good work he wants. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a one-woman man, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, loving strangers, able to teach, not a drunkard, not a bully, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, ruling his own house well, with his children in obedience with all reverence. For if someone does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the house of God? And not a new convert, so that he does not become puffed up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. For an overseer must also have a good testimony from outsiders, so that he does not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. Now, do we see a similar organizing element in these verses like we saw in Titus 1? I think we do. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And that's how he starts that list again. The other things falling into it. And then, you know, period, and that. And here, when talking about outsiders, for an overseer must have that good testimony from outsiders. So again, when we're talking about outsiders, it kind of comes back to that general principle again. And so, really, I just think that that needs to be a little bit highlighted in our mind as we consider these lists. We need to consider everything on that list, but emphasizing that a little bit more than the others. And so, then if we imagine then an accusation being brought against someone, this person who's supposed to be above reproach, does something stick? So you have in your mind someone that you think could possibly be an elder. And you hypothetically then think, okay, what if someone accused him of taking money from the church? Could you see that? Yeah, I could kind of see him doing that. Or do you say, eh, no way. That's just not him. This person doesn't stand for sound doctrine. Eh? Is that true or no? That's not him at all. He does stand. Or is this person willing to stand up and rebuke and take care of false teaching or problems? And as you think about that, do those accusations that are required, those elements required of an elder, does that stick? And you could see that being leveled? Or do you say, no, that's not him? And I think that helps us to think along these kind of lines, if a person is above reproach or not. So that's number two. We're looking for men who are above reproach. Number three, we're looking for men to be family leaders. And a lot of this gets to the kind of thing we talked about in that class when I substituted for Don a few weeks ago. We talked about that idea of what it meant to be an elder in the Old Testament. Remember, we took like nine slides, looked at lots of verses, and you can do this on your own. You just do a search through the Old Testament, every time the word elder shows up, look at those verses. There's a lot of them, like 100 or 200 or something. Look at all the verses where the word elder shows up in the Old Testament. What you'll see is a rich context of that idea of that role in the Old Testament of this kind of family head, family leader. And that was there on the family level, but it was much stronger support for the idea of on the city level. Remember, the elders of the city, they're in the gates to make decisions, even capital punishment, life or death kind of decisions, like an adulteress is brought before them, and they can decide whether to put to death or not. On the tribal level, elders over a tribe. On the national level, the 70 elders over the whole nation. And it's those people who are established, known as wise, ideally godly. It's that kind of structure in place. And you think about that being a father, kind of a family leader over the people. Do you remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15? You probably do. When Joshua stood before the people and said, you know, serve who you want to, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what is he saying there? Well, one thing he's saying is that he's leading his family, right? And when he says, as for me and my house, he's not saying that, you know, I'm 42 years old, so I still got three kids at home, and as long as they're under my roof, they're going to serve the Lord. No, Joshua's an old man at that point. And he says, as much as I can lead my family, we, as much as my power, we will serve the Lord. And he's showing that kind of leadership over his own house. I'm guessing to the grandkid, great-grandkid level in whatever patriarchal authority he has to exercise. But isn't he doing more than that? When he stands before the nation and he says, serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, and here's what we're going to do, what is he doing when he says that? He's saying, follow my example, follow my lead. Here I am to just give you two academic options. No, follow my example and do as we are doing. And so he's standing there to encourage, to motivate, to try to help, strengthen the people there as a family leader, as like a father figure over them, as that kind of ideal. We did not have perfect fathers. Maybe some here in this room had terrible fathers, but we have some concept of what a good father would be to encourage and strengthen and motivate his children, his family, where hopefully the kids love dad, and dad loves those kids. That family kind of connection. That's really the kind of thing we're setting up with elders, is ideally that kind of spiritual father situation, not a boss, but a spiritual father leading this family, a spiritual shepherd looking over sheep. And when you keep thinking about that, what you're doing is you're setting up men to have authority, or hopefully the kind of men you want to go to. That when I have a problem, I want to go and talk to a person like that, both in their wisdom and knowledge in Scriptures, but also in their ability to help in a way that will encourage and strengthen you, that gentleness. Would it be ideal? Would it be ideal if a man, a Bible scholar, knows the book front to back, stands for the truth, and his kids are faithful, he's a godly man in all those ways, but man, he's intimidating. I mean, he's just, you know, super serious, and you're too intimidated. Is that ideal? You know, I wouldn't say he couldn't be an elder, but maybe he could work on that. That's not an ideal situation for someone to kind of be difficult to approach. Would you want your own dad to be like that? You know, he loves you, but I just can't feel like I can't even talk to him about any of my problems. Well, no, that wouldn't be ideal either. We're setting up people. We want to be looking for people who can help, who will shepherd us in a way that I want to be shepherded as we are trying to do what's right before the Lord. So number three, we're looking for men to be those family leaders. Number four, we're looking for men who have then proven themselves in their own family. Titus mentions that. And Titus, add some commentary about the idea that their children need to be not doing bad things, have a reputation for bad behavior. But 1 Timothy really highlights that, and Don briefly mentioned that in class this morning. If you're looking at 1 Timothy 3, you see how he really pauses to emphasize this point. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And the more you think about parenting as that's shown in the Bible and the role that is and the importance of that, and growing as a leader over your own family, and you're not just supervising as a parent toddlers and then grade school kids and then teenagers, whatever way you're able to continually shepherd and bless your children, even beyond that. What we see is that the family is the testing ground and the training ground for us to see a man being qualified. This is huge. This is not, again, just one of the things on the list. Kids who are faithful, yep, we consider that exactly the same way of not greedy for money, that whatever. I'm not trying to diminish those things, but this is huge. But to see a man's character and how that's evidenced in his family. It's easy to see, as you look at this, how the family is the testing ground, right? That's where our mind first goes to. Here's the test. You look at his kids. Are they faithful? Do they have the reputation that they need to be? And this almost becomes the visible thing, right? Who in the congregation, is married and who has kids who are still believers, And that kind of becomes this, the quick thing. Well, of course, we see that, how it needs to be deeper than that. But that is a test. The test is, are their children faithful? Deeper than that, what we really see going on here is the family is the training ground for that man and how he led his own family to how he's going to be able to lead a congregation. We say, how is that shown here? Well, look what he says in verse 5. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You think about the way that word know is used there. That he doesn't know how to manage his own house. We maybe talk about different kinds of knowledge. There's like academic book knowledge, like facts in your head. And then there's practical knowledge. Which of the two do you think this is? Do you think this is book knowledge, know how to manage his household? Or this is practical, experiential knowledge? What do you think? This is practical kind of knowledge, isn't it? This is not like, hey, I've never raised kids, but I read a couple books on it, so I know how to manage a house. Is that how it works? I remember I was on a road trip with my parents when I was a teenager. We were driving around and doing some vacation-y type things. And as I was sitting in the back seat, my mom, while my dad drove, my mom read aloud, read through an entire parenting book. That was a good way to pass time, and they read that, talked about that. So here I am in the back seat. I'm a teenager, hearing this parenting book being read. And the book has some good things. In fact, I still think that parenting book has some good things to say in it. And I remember hearing that and going, man, this is easy. Like, I got this. I just heard all the answers. I mean, there it is right there. I'm 16, and boom, I can be a parent. I literally remember thinking that. What do you think about that? Do you think that I, at 16, knew how? Verse 5, I knew how to manage a household. Is that true? No way, right? No way! Roger Polanco is famously quoted as saying, it took me all of 1 week being a parent for me to know why God expected elders to be parents, dealing with a crying child, dealing with the whole family situation. He said, 1 week, it showed me why God had that for elders. Do you see how the family, to learn, to know how to raise children, to deal with kids, their strengths, their weaknesses, their growth, how to get them from point A to point B, to encourage, to do what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 to train them up in the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to not provoke them to anger, and to do those things, to how to help a four-year-old, and then a fourth grader, and then a 14-year-old, and then how to help a 24-year-old when he's not even in the house anymore. How to bring those people to grow them spiritually. If you think about this, I understand there's a sense in which that once children leave the authority, maybe the roof of their parents, that there's a sense in which they're no longer under their parents. It doesn't say adults obey your parents. It says children obey your parents. I get that. And I get there's a sense in which the older they are, the less direct power and influence you might have over them. But if you are trying to put someone to be the spiritual father of a group, to help the people of a group get to heaven, and all their children, after they left the house, have fallen away, what's their track record of helping that congregation get people to heaven? It's not good. That's not the kind of person that you're ideally wanting in spiritual leadership. Because what's their training, what's their testing ground here? That their own children, who theoretically know them about as well as anyone else, wife excluded, they weren't raised to be faithful. And then he's going to then help others? I'm not saying it can't happen. But I think we need to consider the principles really at play here and see what the Bible's really trying to show us. Your children are often, I would say usually, the most accurate showcase of who someone really is. Husband and wife, the wife may know to keep her mouth shut, but those kids, one day or another, are going to show what's really going on in that house. And that father may have his thumb down enough to where as long as they're under the house, everything looks fine. But it's going to come out. It's going to come out. 1 Timothy 5 says, good deeds and bad deeds can't be hidden for long. Those bad deeds, they're going to show up. You can't hide them. Good deeds, the same thing. Good deeds are going to show up. And that's just the way life works. And if a dad is a hypocrite, who's going to know that? Those kids are going to know that. Their kids are going to know that the talk is cheap and the scripture on the fridge says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the push come to shove, dad just does what he wants to do. And the kids are going to know that. They may not be able to say that, articulate that, even at 15. But the kids are going to know. And so this is huge, that the children being a reflection of the leadership potential, the spiritual leadership potential of that man. And this becomes then useful for us in terms of a man's track record. When we look at a guy and we say, you know, I wish that person handled things differently. We might put that in the category of judgment calls. Or maybe we're a little reluctant to say that's a judgment call. But in something in that kind of area, you say, you know, he's a good guy, but I kind of wish he handled things differently. Well, I think one question to ask is, okay, well, we might feel like he's too this way or that, but how did his kids turn out? I was visiting my good friend. He's a preacher in another state, visiting there and met one of the elders. And he wasn't the friendliest guy I've ever met. And then I ran into him the next day when he came over. Still, not the friendliest guy I've ever met. I wouldn't say gruff. I wouldn't say mean. Not warm. Not like enthusiastic to meet, you know, my friend's friend here. So what about that? Could a guy like that be an elder who's not overly warm? I think so. Absolutely. Maybe he could work on that or something. But I think a guy could be an elder like that. But I look at that and go, man, you know, that's not me. You know, I'm nicer, you know, friendlier, warmer than that. But what's maybe the bigger question than this judgment of that temperament? I would want to see how his kids are doing. We say he's too hard. Okay, well, are his kids running away from him? Or does he love his kids? And they know that, and he's training them up in the Lord. And it's a hard exterior, but he's a softy at heart. Whatever it is. A guy's too soft, the other extreme. He's too soft, doesn't deal with this the way I think, or whatever. Maybe, okay. Maybe that's a judgment call, maybe not. But Maybe do his kids help us see that? How did his kids turn out? Did they all turn out softies? I mean, are they just going to the world? Or are they faithful? I think this helps us ground us a little bit to evaluate a person's character than when it comes to matters of moral judgment. And the Bible really helps us with these kind of criteria. So number four, we are looking for men who have proven themselves in their family. And number five, then, we're looking for men that we will follow and trust. And I worded it intentionally that way because I'm intending for this to kind of be more of a reflection on us now. Because really what we're doing when we're setting up elders, and as we talk about this process and putting God's plan into place, we're looking for men that we will follow and trust. We will legitimately follow and submit to that leadership. We need to remember that we're not appointing convenient decision makers. You know, this is not like, we need to, you know, get new trays for the Lord's Supper, and every time that comes up, it's a 20-minute conversation, and man, I wish we had elders to just, you know, take care of these things. Okay, is it true that some of those things might be smoothed over with elders? Maybe. Maybe elders don't even need to be worrying about the Lord's Supper trays, and so we're still back to square one on that. That's not why we're getting elders, just to make some decision-making things, models, more convenient for us. What we're doing is we're appointing spiritual leaders. And if we're appointing leaders, what should we be doing if they're a leader? We should be following them and submitting to their leadership. They're men that we're setting up in a place to follow and trust them. That's kind of the idea. So that when we're talking about, I think it was Paul this morning in class that kind of made this comment, saying what we're doing in essence is saying in these judgment calls and these matters of, you know, there's different ways of seeing that, whatever, we're going to submit to that and follow their leadership in that. We're going to trust that. We're going to follow that. What would be the point of setting up elders and then you saying, it's my responsibility to go back through line by line every decision that they make and see if I agree on everything that they're doing? What would be the point of having elders? Aren't we needing to trust them? Is the whole idea here that to submit and to follow? Do we trust them or not? If you don't trust them, and they're elders in a congregation, you need to, I think, question, maybe you shouldn't be at that congregation. Maybe you should be in a different congregation so you can submit to elders that you can trust. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see that playing out, right? Obey them. Obedience, that means they have some real authority to submit to. And submit to them. Why? Because they're watching over your souls. And theoretically, I don't mean there's no exceptions, but generally speaking, they're watching over your souls with greater maturity than you have and can help you in ways that you can't help yourself. They're watching over your souls, and they're going to have to give an account to God about the decisions and the leadership that they're enforcing there. And so work with them in a way to where it's a situation of joy and not with groaning. Because that doesn't help them. That doesn't help you. You know, if an elder have to come up here and he has to tell the group something, and he's going to do it, and he's going to do it because he has to and you know, wants to and lead the group in a certain direction, but he knows Nathan. And he knows that Nathan is going to sit there and go, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And he knows that 5 minutes after the amen, Nathan's coming over and is going to give him a piece of his mind. Okay, is that helping anybody? No, that's not helping him. That doesn't help the elder. That doesn't help Nathan. We need to submit so it's a situation of joy and not with groaning. Because that helps the whole process. That's the grease in the wheels. I'll have that moving smoothly. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to follow godly leaders? Are we willing to follow godly leaders? Am I a spiritual lone ranger? I have to be part of a congregation because that's what Jesus says. I'm kind of doing my own thing. Or am I willing to submit to godly leaders? So I want to give a hypothetical. Give a hypothetical. Imagine for a second that I'm an elder and I come before the group, and this is the kind of announcement that I have to bring. So we as an eldership have noticed some things, and we talked about it, just some trends in the group that are a little concerning to us. We think there's some worldly influences and some not good things, and we really want to address this before it gets worse. And so we want to be able to get together and talk about that. And so what we're going to have, what we're asking for you, is that the next 4 Friday nights, that we need to get together and have a Bible study on this topic. And so we're really asking you to clear your schedules for that and just give us the next 4 Friday nights. It'll just be for about an hour, but there's some things that we really think we need to address. Okay. Imagine an elder came before you with that suggestion. What are some different potential responses to that suggestion? Well, let me give you a couple. Some not so good ones. Number one is, well, that's interesting as an academic fact. You know, like, that's what the church will be doing, kind of like how the racquetball club down the street will be meeting on Thursday nights. Interesting, irrelevant information. You won't be seeing me. Okay, that'd be a bad response, right? Just blow it off. You don't care. You know, I wouldn't be there anyways. Okay, here's another not so good response. Who do they think they are? You know, who am I going to just bow down to their whims and just do whatever, you know, they want me to do, you know, to just sign my calendar over to them? Okay, another bad response, right? Anger, just total pushback, bad response. Okay, here's another response. Another response that is maybe a little bit better. Maybe a little bit better. Okay, fine. Next 4 Fridays. Okay, whatever. Do that. Okay, well, there goes that meeting. Burn that bridge. Fine. You do that. Okay. So they're going to show up, right? They're going to be there. But what's their attitude about showing up on those 4 Fridays? Is it good? No, it's not good. They'll be there, but totally the wrong kind of thing. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see that? What would the proper response be to an elder making a suggestion like that? Yes, okay, we'll be there. Ooh, I'm not sure I can make one of those nights. Hey, elder, I'm not sure. One of those nights, I can't be there. Let me work on that. I'll do what I can. Da, 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 da. Wouldn't that be the right response to that? Because you're trusting them. And you say, you know what? They see something going on, and I need to be there. And so we're going to do that. We're signing on, but we're on board. We've been on board with them since the day that they were appointed as elders. Let me ask this, then. Let's apply this in a more generic fashion, then. To people, men or women, that you respect and look up to spiritually, who aren't elders. Would you be willing to take their suggestion on something like that? You say, well, but they're not elders, so they couldn't do that. Well, you're right. They couldn't demand. It would be a different tone, a different context. But if someone that you really respected, they said they're more mature in Christ than I am, and they know a thing or two, and they think something's important, would I be willing to submit to that? Well, J.D., is that even biblical? It sure is. Remember this verse we looked at a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Asia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. You see what Paul's saying there? Do you see what Paul's saying there to a congregation that, as far as we know, does not have elders? They're not mentioned in the two letters. Philippi had elders. They're mentioned in those letters. What does he say to them? He says, look at good people, godly men, and make them your example. That's straight up Philippians 3. Look to godly examples. And he says, the household of Stephanas, they're doing the work. They're godly men. They're devoted to the work. And he says, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. He says, look for those who are godly examples, men and women who are doing the work, and be subject to them. In the same way as elders? No. But if they have suggestions and they're mature in Christ, shouldn't you consider their suggestions? Don't we need to be subject to such as these? You look at Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. He says, they refresh my spirit. These are good guys. Give them recognition. Wait, I thought we're all equal in Christ. Of course, we're all equal in Christ. But follow these people. Keep your eyes on these kind of people. Give them recognition. So let me ask this. If the leadership of this group comes before you and says, we're going to have a weekend lectureship series in a few weeks. We decide that this would be good and important on this kind of topic. And we're going to be here from 10 to 1 on a Saturday. We think you should be here. What should your response be to that kind of suggestion? Is it irrelevant, racquetball, I don't care? Is it, who do you think you are? Is it, meh, I'll be there? What should our response be? You know what? If the leadership of this group says we need this and this is good and they think a Saturday lectureship is good, shouldn't we submit to that, to work together and to build up one another in Christ? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely, we need to submit to one another in those things. That's Ephesians 5. Submit to one another. Are we willing to follow godly leaders, elders, and other godly men? And godly women who are providing that example and that influence. So let me just ask this. Right now, what are the things that you know that you can do to step up? As you look at your life, what are the things that you know that you can do to step up without having an elder have to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, we need to talk about something? I hope something comes to mind. If you have that need, I hope something comes to mind. Where you can step up, you can make those changes, grow, do those necessary things, to where you don't have to have an elder to tell you that. You just know that's the right thing to do, and so you can step up and do it. What are those things in your life? And if you know those things in your life, what's keeping you from just doing that? I hope these are useful and encouraging and motivating thoughts. So think about just God's plan for leadership. I appreciate your attention to these things this morning. Now, we have not talked about the primary ways of just following Jesus and obeying the gospel, but we're a group of people. We want to do what's right. We're just trying to follow the Lord. We're just trying to submit to His Word and to teach His Word, and so we want to help people spiritually. And so if you are needing help in any way spiritually, we want to know about that. If you need prayers, if you need to study the Bible, if you're ready to follow the Lord and submit to Him, And you're ready, we can baptize you into Jesus Christ for your sins to be washed away. We'd be glad to do that. Maybe even let us know now when we stand and sing a song of invitation.